What is right with the church? I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21 of Ephesians, chapter 3. Now, before I begin the reading of the scripture, before I begin the message, I have several things that I want to bring to your attention. One is, and I regret to bring this to your attention, that after 7 years of very faithful and dedicated work as the secretary of our church, most of you have read this in the bulletin by now, Miss Aline Miracle has accepted a job at the Tarrant County Junior College. No problems between the two of us, I can assure you. And no problems between her and the Lord, I can assure you. And no problems between her and the church. But just a matter that she felt that she wanted to make a change in her program of employment. She has served very faithfully. She has been very loyal to the pastor and to the church and to the staff. And we appreciate that very much. And I know that you want to tell her tonight. Now, she's not going anywhere. You don't have to kiss her goodbye. She'll be right here. But she will be accepting a new job in the morning. And Brenda Hallgren has agreed to fill in at least temporarily until a permanent arrangement can be made. So the friendly voice that you hear on the telephone when you call will be that of Brenda's. Now, 414 in Sunday school this morning, an outstanding day for the Lord. 8 additions to our church this morning, a wonderful follow-up from our anniversary last week. Let's work and pray for the remaining 2 Sundays in the month of March. And then it's April, and the first Sunday is Easter Sunday, and then May comes and brings us Mother's Day, and then June will bring us the summer months, and our emphasis, remember, for the summer is the summer encounter of 1972. We're already praying that this will be the greatest movement in the history of Worth Baptist Church, the summer encounter of 1972, and I know that you will want to have a part in that. May I say that we appreciate the work that is already being done for our youth and children's choirs by Miss Corrine Carden, who is our coordinator for this program. And she's working long and hard and doing a good job at that. And we're looking forward to having, in just a short while, a great program going, training for our children's choirs, and growing them right up into the adult music ministry. Well, tonight now, what's right with the church? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. But first, a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful for the church of the Lord Jesus. We're glad tonight to be counted and named among those who are in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is now our prayer that as we begin this message, the Holy Spirit would speak to us, for we recognize that it is not within our power to do anything, but that all things come from Thee, in whom we live and move and have our being. So it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take control and show us what's right with the church tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, and for Jesus' sake, and with thanksgiving, amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him, and I emphasize that, unto him be glory in the church, and I emphasize that, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Unto him be glory in the church throughout all the ages to come. What is right with the church? We are living in a day when many attacks are being made upon the Church of Jesus Christ. The politicians say that we haven't done enough for government. The sociologists say we haven't done enough for society. The psychologists tell us that we have not done enough to develop and build the individual personality. The ecologists tell us we haven't done enough to clean up the environment. The educators tell us we haven't done enough for education. The senior citizens group tell us we haven't done enough for the elderly. The hippie culture tells us we haven't done enough for the youth. The welfare agents tell us we haven't done enough for the poor. And on and on and on it goes. Every day almost you'll hear or read some slighty sarcastic remark about the church, about what's wrong with the church. My endeavor tonight is to show you what I believe is right about the church. I speak of several things that I believe are right about the church. First of all, I believe the church has the right foundation. I read it in Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, "Thou art Peter," and he used the Greek word Petros, which means a small stone. "Thou art Peter, Petros, and upon this rock," and he changed Greek words Petra, which means a large stone, and is a reference to Christ himself. "And upon this rock, upon myself," Jesus said, "I will build my church." Now remember, Jesus didn't say, "You will build my church." He didn't say, "You will build your church." Jesus said, "I will build my church." We are not because we cannot build the Church of Jesus Christ. We are simply instruments in the hands of the master designer, the master architect, the master builder. We are workers together, laborers together, Paul said, in the vineyard, being used of God by the Holy Spirit to bring men in to hear the gospel, that they might believe and be saved, and in so doing, Jesus Christ continues to build his church. I have been a church member since I was 11 years old. I have never been ashamed of it. I've never apologized for it. I've never been sorry for it. I've never regretted one single moment that I have been a member of a church for 29 years. I've never hesitated inviting anybody to come to a church to which I belonged. I believe that the church has done more for me than any organization in all the world. In fact, everything that I have tonight, I owe it to Jesus Christ and the church that he is building. The church reached me with the gospel. The first place I ever heard the gospel was in a church. The same church that my dad pastored for 30 years before he went to be with the Lord. I love the church. The church was responsible for my education. I was trained at the Bible Baptist Seminary when it was downtown Fort Worth. Churches like this church, which wasn't in existence at that time, but churches all over this country sent dollars to the Bible Baptist Seminary to educate me. Everything I have tonight, I owe it to the church. The church provided for my marriage. The church ordained me. The church sent me out to preach the gospel. When I die, if Jesus tarries his coming, I want the church to bury me. I want the last view and the last word and the last thing that's done for this preacher to be done by the church. For I'm a church man. I love the church of Jesus Christ because I owe everything that I have and everything that I am to the church. The church is what it is tonight because of its foundation. No building is any stronger than its foundation. We are a building fitly framed together with the apostles, and Jesus Christ is the foundation. And this foundation tonight is unimpeachable. You cannot bring one railing accusation against my Savior. He was the sinless, perfect Son of God, in whose mouth there was no guile nor bitterness. And when he was reviled against, he reviled not again. When he was spit upon, he spat not again. When he was blasphemed, he cursed not again. My foundation tonight is Jesus Christ, and the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, and he is unimpeachable. Secondly, the church's foundation tonight is unchangeable. You and I change with every fashion that comes along. We change with every fad that comes in the newspaper. We see a certain way that somebody else is dressed, or the way they spray their hair or fix their hair, and we go to do the same thing. We may disband everything that we have tomorrow for something new that comes out in the fashion magazine. We are fickle, we are changeable, but beloved, the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ, is unchangeable. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can depend on him. He'll never let you down. And then the foundation is unsinkable. Why, they tried to destroy Christ back in the days of the Egyptians, when they made an attempt to destroy every male child, to destroy the seed that would produce him. But he lives tonight. In the New Testament era, Herod the Great sent out an edict that all the children under 2 years of age be put to death. But he lives tonight. Yonder outside the ancient walls of the city of Jerusalem, they slew him on a tree. But on the morning of the third day, he arose triumphant and victorious. And he lives tonight. This foundation is unsinkable. The church has the right foundation. Secondly, I would have you observe that the church has the right inflammation. I heard our Sunday school superintendent pray a while ago, "Dear Lord, inflame us." That's exactly what we need. We need to be set on fire as flaming evangelists by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." What we need more than anything else tonight is the inflammation, the empowerment, the endowment of power from the Holy Ghost. I know that we as Baptists have almost outgrown our need for the Holy Spirit. We're almost so modern and so starchy and so formal that we don't have room for the Holy Spirit. But beloved, tonight, if we have not the Spirit of God, we are none of His. If this preacher preaches not under the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit, it has become nothing more than a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass. If this choir sings without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they have become an empty choir. If you teach without the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, your words will fall on deaf ears and will not generate and germinate that which God sends it to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, beloved, the church can operate without elaborate buildings. The church can operate without fine furnishings. But, beloved, the church cannot operate without the power of the Holy Spirit. We must have that power. The early church did not have fine buildings. They did not have elaborate decorations. They didn't have TV. They didn't have the telephone. They didn't have the modern miracle of transportation. They didn't have all of the finery that we have. But one thing they did have, they had the power of the Holy Spirit. I read in Acts chapter 2 that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit descended upon them. I read in Acts chapter 10 that while Peter preached in the house of Cornelius, that the Holy Ghost fell. Somebody said, well, does the Holy Spirit come this way or that way or some other way? Beloved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit fell on that household of Cornelius in the day that the Apostle Peter preached Jesus in that Gentile surrounding. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the early church shook the Roman world. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the early church turned a whole nation toward God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they crossed the seas, they climbed the mountains, they skirted the deserts to cover three continents with the good news of the gospel of redeeming grace. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they witnessed in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and ultimately to the ends of the earth. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they experienced a revival. I read in Acts chapter 2 that when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and 5,000, 3,000, and then 5,000, and 4,000, and multitudes in the early chapters of the book of Acts. You know why? Because of the energizing, electrifying power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say to you tonight that I do not believe that America will ever have a revival until we give the Holy Spirit the rightful place. I want to say to you tonight that Worth Baptist Church will never have a revival until we put the Holy Spirit in proper place. I want to say to you tonight that in your life you will never have a revival, you will never have victory until the Holy Spirit has right of way in your heart. I don't mean that we've got to go off a deep end and be fanatical and handle snakes and speak in tongues and swallow fire and all of that either. These are not the marks of the Holy Spirit. Right. In this age and in this hour, the Holy Spirit is upon us to energize us to make a soul winners. And that's what we need tonight. We must recognize this ultimate truth. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Amen. If we go out in the energy of the flesh, we might as well stay at home. If we sing in the energy of the flesh, we might as well be mute. If we preach in the energy of the flesh, we might as well keep our lips closed. But beloved, if we long for and seek for and pray that God will so clean us out, that the Holy Spirit can move in, we can do great things for God. Amen. I believe God wants to do something for the church tonight. In the closing days of this age, I believe God wants to send a sweeping revival among His people prior to the coming of Christ. The only way that revival can come is for us to be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. The church is right in its inflammation. Inflamed, energized, electrified by the Holy Spirit. In the third place, I believe the church has the right inspiration. That's the most wonderful book in all the world. The Bible. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration. That's a good word. It comes from two Greek words, theos and pneuma, which mean God breathed. You know what we need tonight? We need the breath of God. We need the breath of God upon us so that we'll know how to rightly divide the word of truth. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Oh, I know somebody says, but I believe the Bible, but I just can't accept the miracles. Well, beloved, if you do away with the miracles, you do away with the Bible. Why, the Bible itself is a miracle. Did you ever know a book to be written over a period of 1,600 years by 40 different people and yet come up with the same thing? One continuous, unending, unbroken line of redemption. From the very first verse of Genesis to the last verse of the Revelation, this unbroken cord of redemption streams through the book of God. The Bible is a record of a miracle-working God. If you don't believe in miracles, you don't believe in life, because your life is a miracle. This is the book of miracles, and it never changes. The principles, the precepts, the teachings of this book never change. If you could advance yourself tonight into the year 2500, 630 years from now, this same truth would be unchanged and unchangeable. At its youngest, the Bible in its very youngest stages is 3,500 years old. It has never changed. Its doctrines, its principles, its truths have never changed. I am the Lord thy God, and I change not, says the author of this book. This book never changes. Oh, but somebody says, shouldn't we go with science? Well, we ought to ride along with science for a while. But let me tell you tonight that science changes. Well, a few years ago when you were operated on, let me show you how science has changed. Medical science, that's one of the sciences. They would not let you wiggle a toe for 9 days. Now they get you up in 9 hours, make you ride a bicycle in the recovery room. Medical science has changed. Let me tell you this tonight, science does not make anything what it is. Science only observes what God has already put in motion. Well, let's take a simple glass of water. The scientists say that it's made up of two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen. They did not make that water two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen. They only observed it and wrote it down. Water is H2O. Just an observation of what God had already done. Science changes. If you don't believe it does, you go home tonight, and if you can dig out some of the science textbooks that you had when you were in high school, and you start trying to teach them to your children, and they'll laugh at you. That's how much science has changed. 30 years ago, if a man said to you, I'm going away to the university to study nuclear physics, you don't want to put him in a mental institution. But if a man says to you tonight, or if you say to somebody else, I'm going away to the university to study nuclear physics, if he doesn't understand what you're talking about, you want to put him in a mental institution. That's how much science has changed. I am not anti-science. The Bible is not anti-science. As long as science remains true, there's no conflict between the Word of God and science. But the pseudo or false sciences have run across some snags in the Bible that they can't understand. For example, the Bible says that He upholdeth all things by the word of His power. They don't understand that. They know something is holding up the world, holding the earth on its axis, going around the sun. They know that all things are held together somehow, and the Bible simply states it, by Him all things consist. Yeah. There it is, just simple. One of these days they're going to observe it and write it down. All they've got to do is open their eyes to the truth of God's Word. You can read the Bible in every age of human history and come up with the same thing. The Bible in every age meets individual needs, whether it's 1,000 years ago or 1,000 years hence. Somebody might ask tonight who's perhaps studied a little science or who's gone through the college or the university, what can Moses say to me? He wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. What can Moses say to me? Why, he never flew in a jet plane 600 miles an hour, 32,000 feet above. What can he say to me in this modern 20th century? What does Moses have to say to me? Or somebody might ask, what can the Apostle Paul tell me? He's never watched color television. He's never watched the man walking on a moon and seeing his picture right here on the tube right in front of him. What can Paul say to me? Somebody might ask, what can Jesus say to me? He never lived in a modern city of 6 million people and ridden subways underground and skyways above the ground. What can Jesus say to me? Well, my friend, Moses can say a whole lot to you. For the same lust and greed and murder and adultery and selfishness and covetousness and licentiousness and evil and blasphemy and pride can be in your heart flying 600 miles an hour, 32,000 feet up, as could be in a man's heart when he rode across the desert on a slow camel. Hasn't changed a bit. You can hate just as much as that man did riding across the desert on a camel as you fly 600 miles an hour in a jet. That's what Moses can say to you. These things have not changed. Paul has a lot to say to you. For Paul can say to you tonight, you can be just as drunk and debauched sitting in your front room watching a television program in color as a pagan could have been in a religious orgy in ancient Corinth. Never changes. Same thing. Jesus has a lot to say to you tonight. For the crime and the lust and the delinquency and the evil that's going on in great metropolitan areas of 5 and 6 million people riding on skyways and subways, working in factories, working in laboratories, going to school, teaching, working, doing all of these things in the everyday course of life in a modern metropolitan area, the same things were going on in the hearts of the people that Jesus visited in the small villages of Judea and Samaria and Galilee. They haven't changed. Moses can say a lot, Paul can say a lot, and Jesus can say a lot because the church has the right inspiration. The book of God, the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Take it away from us, and it's all over. The church has the right inspiration. Now, I speak in another area. The church has the right combination. It's found in the book of Acts. I am saddened. I am grieved at my heart when I see churches resorting to circus tactics to get a crowd or to survive. Isn't it tragic? Why, we have come to the time when a preacher has to be a comedian to even get a crowd, with some notable exceptions. I'll wait for you. Less than 1,000 years ago, I went to a service. The preacher never opened his Bible, and in the last words he said, he quoted a part of a verse of Scripture. For an hour, he told funny stories. He told personal experiences. He kept us laughing, but there wasn't that much gospel in it. And yet, over 2,000 people sat for an hour and listened to it. Folks, we've reached a sad hour when a preacher's got to cut every antic and put on every kind of show and stand on his head and tell jokes and tell all of his experiences out of his own life and get a great crowd and they'll hoorah him. And somebody gets up and preaches a sound, sane, sensible gospel message and some people sit around and It's a sad hour. If it weren't so pitiful, it would be funny tonight. Beloved, we need to pray the power of the Holy Ghost upon us. Where when we come to meet to worship, we don't need funny stories. We don't need circus-like tactics. We don't need gadgets and gimmicks. We need the gospel. That's the only thing God ever ordained to save men. The gospel of redeeming grace. And I, for one, recommend that we go back to the combination of the book of Acts. Chapter 1, the prayers went up. Chapter 2, the power came down. Chapter 3, the people went out. And chapter 4, the prospects came in. That's the best combination in the world. And the church that has that combination tonight is R-I-G-H-T, right. Oh, I know that some of these others might go along and succeed for a while, but wait just a moment. I'm not looking at what is happening in time. What I want to know is this: what is Worth Baptist Church doing for eternity? As far as I'm concerned, all of these projects and promotions and gadgets and games and giveaways are wood, hay, and stubble and shall be burned. But the preaching of the gospel is precious stone, gold, and silver. Because it counts not only for time, but it counts for eternity. The church has the right combination. Then the church has the right declaration. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 1, I declare unto you that which I first of all received, the gospel, how that one, Christ died according to the scriptures. Two, he was buried according to the scriptures. Three, on the morning of the third day, he arose according to the scriptures. Paul was so involved and so enraptured in preaching the gospel that he said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel than I've preached unto you, let him be accursed. And you know what Paul did? He turned right around and repeated it in the next verse. I said to you before, I say again, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. We have the right declaration because we are declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. I have a footnote, and I'm finished. The church not only has the right foundation and the right inflammation and the right inspiration and the right combination and the right declaration, but the church has the right destination. Revelation 4:1. And I looked, and behold, the heavens were open, and the first voice I heard was like a trumpet, saying, come up hither, come up hither, come up hither. We are pilgrims, we are travelers, we are sojourners. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We're not earthbound, we're heavenbound. Old John Dixon used to sing it, and I've told it to you 100 times. But he used to sing that favorite when I was a boy. I'm climbing Jacob's ladder every day. I praise the Lord I ever found this way. When this old world's on fire, you may know I've gone up higher. For I'm climbing Jacob's ladder every day. I wouldn't trade that tonight for a title to this world. The church has got the right destination. And one day, We're going home. My heavenly home is bright and fair. No pain nor death shall enter there. Its glittering towers the sun outshine. That heavenly mansion shall be mine. Let others seek a home below, where waves, where flames devour and waves o'erflow. But be mine a happier lot to own, a heavenly mansion near the throne. I'm going home to die no more, to die no more. We got the right destination. Let me ask you, what's your destination? Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, tonight we truly thank Thee for the Church of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the right combination of reaching men for Christ, visiting and sharing and witnessing and telling others of this great gospel. Now it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would speak, and if there be those here tonight who do not know Jesus, may they come to trust Him. If there be those who need to come as Christians about an altar of prayer, may they come and pray. Should there be those who need to come into the fellowship of this church, may they come to unite with this people. It is our prayer in Jesus' name.